Sunday for much of our city today. It's Oscar Sunday, which is very similar to Super Bowl Sunday in Los Angeles. If you just moved here, you'll kind of figure that out. More people seem to care about what happens tonight on television than the Super Bowl. But thank you for being here this morning to be with us and to be with Jesus. My name is Trevor. I'm one of the pastors here. You've caught us in a series on the book of 1 Corinthians. One of the things we do as a church occasionally is we'll walk kind of verse by verse through a book of scripture, and we'll kind of move around the Bible a little bit to make sure that we're pulling from all of it, a little Old Testament, a little New Testament, little epistles. We have been the last couple of years in the wintertime in a letter that a guy named Paul wrote, an early Christian, to a church in a city called Corinth. And we are in our third week of walking through that text. So if you have a Bible, I would encourage you this morning, if you want to follow along and join with us, then the text we're looking at this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you've got a Bible, you can open up to that text now. We will be reading and working through this morning verses 17 through 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 through 24. I'm excited about this text and what it will mean for us as a community and what it will mean for you as well. So let's read in this text and then we'll dive into it together. 1 Corinthians 7, 17 through 24. Paul continues an argument he has been making, but he kind of frames it a little differently. He says this, verse 17, "Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them." The situation they were in when God called them. "Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Don't become slaves of human beings. Brothers and sisters, each person, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation they were in when God called them." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I grew up in a church that taught either explicitly, maybe not so much explicitly, but certainly implicitly, that certain people were called into ministry. Certain people were called into service of the Lord. And so it was common to have a sort of distinction between the people who were kind of called and the people who did ordinary work. And so we learned kind of this notion that if you really loved God and if you really wanted to grow in your faith, you should become a pastor, or you should become someone who works for or in the church. And often we think of it that way. We can learn that. We can begin to think that that our work or how we live in the world most of the time, I mean, Monday through Saturday, what you do from early in the morning to into the evening every day, you can tend to think about that as something that's apart from your spiritual life or directly connected to your spiritual life. This text that we're looking at this morning is a text where Paul is trying to help the church in Corinth, the Corinthians, understand the implications of their Christian identity in the whole of their life. And what Paul wants to argue and what comes out of this text is that what you do in your ordinary life really does matter to God. I would want to dispel and get away with the notion that there are some of you in here who are called into ministry and others of you who are not. Instead, what I would want to say is that God calls people in and to so-called ordinary occupations of all kinds. That if you're here this morning, it is and you're a Christian, you have been called by God. We believe that the Bible teaches that ordinary work is given somehow unique dignity in through the work of Christ in us. As Martin Luther, the great reformer, once said, the entire world is service to God. The home, the kitchen, the workshop, the town. How you do your job is a big part of obedience to Jesus. Here's what happens for many of us, right? We take our Mondays through Saturdays and all the weight that gets onto our shoulders, and we enter into this space and we're carrying, some of you are carrying the weight of a long work week. We carry Monday into Saturday. And that's fine and good, but what I would also want us to do and want you to learn how to do well is to carry Sunday into Monday and Saturday, to try to connect those things together. Because the truth is, right, that becoming a pastor, working for the church, that is a good thing, and we need more of you to become pastors and leaders in the church. That's true, but we need Christians in all spheres of work. We need Christian teachers and Christian educators, Christian doctors and Christian lawyers, Christian fashion designers, Christians in advertising and sales. We need Christians at home. We need Christians to be working for God wherever God has them. And last week, Tim talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the first 16 verses, and he spent a good deal of time, rightfully so, talking about marriage and divorce. This week's a little bit lighter. 2 weeks ago, we talked about sex and then a marriage and divorce. And next week, we'll talk about singleness. But this week, we're going to kind of catch our breath a little bit and think about some of the implications of what Paul is saying to this church in Corinth as it relates to the whole of their lives. See, here's the tension in Corinth was, how do we live as Christians? How do we do that in singleness? How do we do it in marriage? How do we do it in divorce? But how do we do it in all of our lives? Some of you may have asked this question, I'm a Christian, so what needs to change about my life? Should I leave my spouse if they're not also a Christian? That's a question that we looked at last week. Should I stay single? Do I need to identify as Jewish? Do I need to get a new job? If all of life belongs to God, what do I do? These questions are embedded in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. What does it look like to live as a Christian? And he begins in verse 17 by saying, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. There's a principle that you'll find in this text, and if you look carefully, you'll see it echoed in verses 17 and verse 20 and verse 24. Paul says, remain where you are. Remain, remain, remain. Do not be in a hurry to change the external circumstances in your life. Instead, Paul would say, as a Christian, your responsibility is to glorify God where you are. Amen. Remain in the situation when God called you. The Corinthians were wondering all kinds of questions. Well, we become Christian now. Should we give up sex? And Paul says, no. And they say, well, should we continue to sleep with prostitutes then? And Paul says, no. And they say, do we have to get married? And Paul says, no. Do we have to stay single? No. But this morning, Paul connects some of those larger questions to two areas I know that you're worried about regularly: circumcision and slavery. I know you came in here this morning being like, please, can we talk about circumcision and slavery? It's keeping me up at night. We hear that sort of text, right? Paul is going to wrestle with these two other sort of issues, but I'm going to connect them this morning to calling and vocation. And if you are quick to sort of look at that and go, uncircumcision and circumcision, slavery, this has no bearing on my life, I beg to differ. God has something for you in the text this morning. The key word in the section of text that we're looking at this morning is the word call. 8 times you'll see it. Call, 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 call. It's all over the text. And the question we have to ask is, what do we mean by call? Because that word gets thrown around a lot, right? God's calling me to do this, or God's calling me to do that. In the very beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, God called them Adam, and God called them Eve, right? God names things in his calling them, or we use standard language like two animals call to each other in the wild, or you might call a friend, you might just call their name out, and so call has some different implications, but in this text specifically, Paul is leaning on sort of two implications around the word calling, right? Call has two implications, and here's how I'm going to frame it for you, and it's so important that you see these this way. There's a, what I'm going to call this morning, a big C kind of call, a big C call, and there's a little C call. Both important, both kind of implied throughout the text, a primary call, a big call, and then there is a secondary call, also important. But the first thing that's important is that there is a caller who calls us. So this morning, when I talk about the big call that exists for those of us who are Christians, here's what I'm going to say, that first big call is that we are first called to God. That is the big call that we have in front of us. Before you are called to do anything as a Christian, before you're called to do anything, you're first called to someone. Before you're called to do something, first, primarily, you're called to someone. Paul is, he knows about the call of God. These are the people who are called the called out ones. They have been called to be in relationship with God. If they are Christian, they have already been called by God. So if you are a Christian this morning and I say, have you been called? The answer in your mind immediately should be, yes. Yes, I am called. I have been called to be in relationship with God. I have been called to be brought near to his holiness. I've been called to make the invisible reality, right? I've been called to be Christian because God has called me. First Peter says this. Peter says this in 1 chapter 2. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Before you're called to do anything, you're called to a someone. You're called out of the darkness into his marvelous light. And that is a joy and a privilege. Amen? Amen. Before you are sent, you're drawn. Before you go, be. Your work is not the most important thing in your life. Being a Christian is. Amen. Do you notice that anytime you're at a gathering or an event or a party or you meet someone new, it's the second question. Hi, what's your name? What do you do? We learn to get our identity from what we do. It's important in our society. We place a high value on it. But what you do, according to Scripture, it doesn't define you because it's not the most important thing about you. Amen. Now, it's going to be real weird if when people say, what's your name, you give them your name, and then you say, what do you do? And you say, actually, what I do is not the most important thing about me. I'm a Christian. That conversation is going to take a left turn. Some of you will handle that easily. Some of you will not. But the reality is, right, the point I'm trying to make is it's just so normal for us to go like, I know your name and I know what you do, and that tells me what I need to know. In Los Angeles, because so many of us have moved from somewhere else, a third question, maybe sometimes second, is like, where are you from, right? But Paul wants to say what you do is not the most important thing about you. Why? You may and will retire from your job, but you will never retire from being Christian. You may be unemployed, but you will never be uncalled by God. Amen. The caller has called you. So your primary calling is not what you do, but about what God has done in calling you to himself. That is what I'm calling the big C call. It's primary, it's big, it's important. Every Christian is a called Christian. But there's a second implication in the word call. Paul makes a distinction between this big C call and a little C call. Same word, but you'll see it like in verse 20, right? Paul believes that God calls us into situations, into assignments. The little things we do, the jobs we do, the life we live, right, is also an implication, right? So if the first call is a call to God, the second one is a call to live for God. Still important. Not the big C call, it's a little C call, but still vitally important. What we do with our time, our energy, where we put our lives, I mean, if you are working, right? I mean, and so many of us do so many different kinds of work. We've got stay-at-home moms all the way to people working like 80 hours a week in certain seasons. If you're in, you know, the medical field or certain jobs, right? We span all of that. But on average, right, if you're 25 to 65, you're going to spend 96,000 hours working away at something. And I want you to know that what you're doing matters. And it's part of what God has called you to do. This is how Oz Guinness puts it in his book, The Call. He says, calling is the truth that God calls us to himself so decisively that everything we are, everything we do, and everything we have is invested with a special devotion, dynamism, and direction lived out as a response to his summons and service. What we do with our lives, we're called to do. What you do with your work, those spaces are the theaters that we are called to work out our larger calling of God. See, the temptation in Corinth was to think, hey, I've been called by God. I'm a Christian now. But do I need to leave everything behind? Maybe they had heard the stories of those young men who dropped their nets, right, and became fishers of men, who followed Jesus around. And maybe they began to wonder, wait a second, do we need to do that? We're Christian now. Do I need to give up my career? Do I need to just become a full-time evangelist? Is my calling to just go into the world and just share the gospel everywhere I go? Is that my full-time job? On some level, Paul would want to say, yes, you do and are called to share God's good news wherever you go. But on another level, Paul would say, no, just because the disciples didn't have jobs doesn't mean you're to leave yours. They were wondering, should we leave our spouses? Should we leave our groups? Should we leave our jobs? And Paul says, no, don't rush to change. Instead, be Christian where you are. Your workplace needs the light and love of God. And you are one of the ways he brings that into the world. Be Christian. If you're a student, be a Christian student. If you're a stay-at-home mom, be a Christian stay-at-home mom. If you're working in retail, be a Christian in retail. Whatever you're doing, right, work with it as unto the Lord. In your life, in your marriage, in your job, your personal holiness matters. What you do from morning till evening matters. Now, it's your small C call, not your big C call. And that has one major implication. you will never be fully satisfied in your work. God didn't structure the world that way. Work, for many of us, becomes an idol, a good thing that we make an ultimate thing. So the question is, well, how can I be more satisfied in my work? I know that all of you have moments of dissatisfaction in your work. Someone told us that we should love every moment of what we do in our jobs. And so none of us are happy. Right? Find what you love and you won't work a day in your life. That's nonsense. That's nonsense. There are things about my job that I love. There are things that are hard. Work is hard. So how can you be more satisfied in your work? The answer is to connect your whole life to that big C call. In my church, we prayed for missionaries a lot when I was growing up as a kid, right? Missionaries got prayed for a lot. Pastors got prayed for a lot. Then teachers, then nurses and doctors. Sometimes we pray for firefighters, sometimes police officers, sometimes politicians. But retail sales? No. Advertising? Musicians? Actors? No, we didn't pray for any of those people. And sometimes what we do is we give the impression that there is God glorifying work and there's ordinary work. What makes work Christian is not the work, but the heart. What makes the activity Christian is not the activity itself, but the heart in it. You can preach a sermon in a way that does not glorify God at all. And you can listen to a child in a way that is distinctly Christian. Faith, hope, and love need to be infused into everything that we do. Washing the dishes and preaching the gospel can both glorify God the same. Hear that. Washing the dishes, doing your homework, going to work, working away, those things can glorify God the same. Your work is a part of your moment by moment obedience to God. Some of you don't get up in the morning thinking of God as your boss, but you should. Brother Lawrence puts it this way in his book, Practice of the Presence of God. He says, we ought not to be weary of doing little things for the love of God, who regards not the greatness of the work, but the love with which it is performed. So Paul takes this idea that he says to them, you're just wherever God has you, he has you for a reason. Therefore, honor God in it. You don't need to leave your job. You don't need to leave your spouse. You don't need to change everything about your life. Instead, work where God has you. And then he pivots to two issues, right? The first one we see in verse 18 on circumcision, where he says, were you circumcised when you were called by God? Then you don't need to be uncircumcised. Were you uncircumcised when you're called? Then you don't need to be circumcised. You have to understand that circumcision versus uncircumcision was a big deal. Not so much in our day, but very big deal in Paul's day. And here's why. Because Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, right, who came first for the Jews and then for the Gentiles and for all of humanity, those who were Jewish believed at the get-go that in order to be a part of God's people, you had to be circumcised. And while we wouldn't know who's circumcised or not, in Paul's day in Corinth, you definitely would. When you went to the spa, when you went to athletics, there were plenty of places where you would know who was what just by looking at their physical bodies. And often those who were circumcised were ridiculed. They were made fun of. There's plenty of literature laying into them. And so what happens is some people in Christ, right, they become Christian and they're Gentile. And there's a rumor on the street going around from a group of people called the Judaizers who say you can receive Jesus, but that's not enough. You have to become markedly not just a Gentile Christian thought, hey, you know what? I maybe don't like this and maybe I can transition out of this and I can reverse my circumcision, which is a very strange ancient practice that I'm not sure is still done today. But there was debate about this. Do I need to become a Jew if I'm a Gentile in order to continue to follow Christ? Do I need to become a non-Jew, a sort of something other, a Christian, in order to follow Christ? And Paul says, no, you don't lose your ethnic identity. And he says the most shocking thing, maybe in the book of 1 Corinthians, he says this most amazing. He says in verse 19, circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Now, this was offensive because for many people in Paul's day, circumcision was everything. How do we know who the really holy people are? Circumcision, they're part of God's people. Well, maybe I need to be like them. Paul says, you don't need to be like them. You don't need to mark. You don't need to lose your ethnic identity. Instead, you can faithfully serve God. For Paul, you can be circumcised and you can be not right with God. You can be uncircumcised and be right with God. Your social distinctions are irrelevant. Who you are in Christ is paramount. Now, some of you are going, well, wait, what are the implications of this? Because this seems very strange or very different or very foreign to me. Let me kind of press in a little bit. Paul would say you should take no fundamental pride in your ethnicity. Being white is ultimately nothing. Being black is ultimately nothing. Being Chinese is ultimately nothing. Keeping God's commands is everything. Everything else falls away. Now, Paul's not saying when you come to Christ, you lose your ethnicity. It is a gift from God. He only says you don't need to be someone else. There is no, in Paul's vision, there's no room for white superiority. There's no room for black superiority, for Jew superiority, for Gentile superiority. For Paul, that doesn't exist because Paul believes that being in Christ is bigger than any distinctive that we can think of. Amen. That has real implications in our world today. Paul is arguing that being called by God and being in Christ should never lead to us boasting about our differences. Don't wish to be what you aren't, he would say. You're in Christ. You are the most privileged. Amen. There's a lot of talk in our culture today about privilege. Christians should say we are the most privileged. We are in Christ. So don't take any special sort of pride in your ethnic identity. Don't take special pride in your blackness or whiteness. If you're going to take pride in something, take pride in your Christness. Don't try to change yourself. You don't need to change the gift of who you already are. Instead, allow God to change you daily, right where he has you, as the person he made and the person he knows, and the person he loves. Now he presses further, and he talks about slavery. Anytime we come to a passage in slavery in the scriptures, especially as Americans living when we live, it's really important that we do a little bit of homework. Because when I say slavery, you probably hear something that's so foreign to the way that Paul and the church in Corinth would have heard it, that it always needs to be re-examined, unpacked, and explained. You see, Paul's not talking about slavery as we conceive of it in America. American slavery was horrific and evil and wrong. It was race-based, it was involuntary, it was lifelong, and it was dehumanizing. The way that Paul thinks about slavery is none of those things. Slavery in Corinth is not primarily or even mostly race-based or lifelong, right? But Paul is speaking to an audience where a third of the people were slaves. A third of the people maybe were slaves, and a third of the people have always been free. And here's how slavery kind of worked. You see, in Paul's day, in the ancients, right, if you had a debt, you could sell yourself to someone else in indentured servitude to work out that debt, and then you would be free again. It's a way of sort of dealing with some of the debts that they had in society. And so what happens is we hear the word slavery and we automatically conflate them. I want to be clear that slavery is not good, and Paul even makes an allowance for you to be able to get out of slavery if it's available to you. But part of the things that they're wondering is, okay, hold on. If I became a Christian and I'm a slave, does that mean I have to stay a slave forever? I mean, I was looking forward to getting out of this situation. I'm just sort of paying off a debt. And Paul sort of challenges that. Other people might be thinking, wait, hold on a second, do I need to become a slave? Is that how that works? I keep hearing this Christian slavery language. And what Paul wants to say is that his major point is that if you were a slave, if your job is low, if your status in the society is low, if it isn't high, don't really worry about it. Now, how can Paul say, don't really worry about it? Well, Paul's point, right? His point is that if you were a slave when you were called, you now, while in slavery, have a kind of freedom that is not accessible anywhere else. You can be truly free. He also says, if you were free when God called you, you now have become a slave to Christ. Your status isn't ultimately that important. You belong to Christ. Now, when we hear about slavery today in our cultural context, we think, that's not really a thing. But yet, when I listen to so many of you talk about your jobs, it comes off as though like it's a kind of slavery, right? You hate your jobs, you hate your boss, you hate the structure that you're in. I get it. And Paul would say, I think to us today, that the CEO and that the entry-level employee are the same in Christ. I think what he would say is, there may be some economic differences, but in Christ there are no eternal differences. I think that Paul would say is, he would say, it doesn't matter where you're at on the seniority list, you can rejoice in the Lord. I think Paul would say that even if you feel like a slave in your job, you can be more free than your coworkers. You can be free even if you have the most menial job. Amen. But be Christian in your job, which means that if you are a Christian in your job and you hate your boss, your job is to love your boss. To love and serve your boss, to work for, to advocate for the kinds of change that would be in obedience and right and alongside with God and God's will and God's desires. But just to be clear, you, as you work for your boss, you get an opportunity to work for the Lord. I have heard too many stories of bosses that this seems like a terrible person to work for. And some of you are serving in those situations right now. And who, because they have been loved and served well by Christians, their hearts have changed dramatically. Because Christians, we love even our enemies. Amen? Some of you are like, I love my enemies, but not my boss. A Christian business owner does not abuse their employees, because bottom lines are not what ultimately matters. Being Christian is. So we work as unto the Lord, because Scripture teaches that how you work and what you do with your work does ultimately matter. Again, Luther says, God is milking the cows through the vocation of the milkmaid. You answer prayers with your hands. You don't often realize it, but you do. We pray for daily bread at night, and bakers rise early in the morning to bake that bread. It gets put on a truck and driven. It gets taken to the store where it's unpacked and placed on a shelf. And then it's paid for and carried home, and it's eaten with silverware and on a table that have been built with human hands. The reality is, We play a role in the way that God feeds people. The same holds for clothing. God gives the wool, but not without our labor, Luther would say. If it's on the sheep, it can't be clothes. Someone's got to take it off the sheep, right? Someone has to shear the sheep. Someone has to spin it. Someone has to turn it into a garment. God answers prayers through our work. We work in the world for his glory. Oftentimes, we start with the wrong question, don't we? We choose our careers based on what do we think is going to be most satisfying and meaningful to us, rather than how can I best serve and love my neighbor with my hands in the job that I'm currently serving. So there are some implications here about how we serve others and love God and love our neighbors in our work. I'll close with just these. First, some of you are really unsatisfied. You've been thinking, I just need a better degree, I just need more money, I just need a better boss, I just need this boss to be transferred to that location, and I need this boss, like we just, if only things were a little bit different, then I would be free in my job. Let this passage calm your nerves. The job you are in right now is God's assignment to you. It may not be your plan, but it is the plan. And the Lord directs your steps. He doesn't make mistakes. There are no slip-ups. Do you believe that your job is a calling from God, even if it feels sometimes like slavery? Do you thank God for it? If you don't, thank God for your job. Ask him to give you a new vision for it. Because what you do tomorrow is a continuation of the worship we do in here today. Be with God. Work for God. Speak his words. Show his love. If you're like, I don't know what this looks like at all in my life, let me just say, show up tomorrow in the office thinking more about how you can love God and love your coworkers and love those you're serving more than thinking about what you get out of it. Amen. Put love on the line at work. Eugene Peterson writes in his book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, he says this, every day I put love on the line. There's nothing I am less good at than love. I'm far better in competition than in love. Far better at responding to my instincts and ambitions to get ahead and make my mark than I am at figuring out how to love another. I am schooled and trained in acquisitive skills, in getting my own way. And yet I decide every day to set aside what I can do best and attempt what I do very clumsily. Open myself to the frustrations and failures of loving, daring to believe that failing in love is better than succeeding in pride. Oof. Tomorrow, when you head into your job or your work, will you believe that failing at love is better than succeeding at pride? Some of you say, man, I'm just not good at loving, so I'm just going to be all about me. Please don't do that. Instead, fail at love. You can dislike your boss. You can dislike your work circumstances. You can dislike your tasks, but you can love the Lord by serving him well. Amen. Do small things with great love. Others of you are ambitious and you're going, wait a second, you're telling me I gotta stick in this job the rest of my life? No, I'm not saying that. Paul's not an absolutist. That's not the point. Paul knows that slaves do become free. He knows that shepherds sometimes become kings. He knows that preachers become missionaries. He knows that tax collectors become church leaders. God brings change. Businesses collapse, we're laid off, some of us will be fired, some of us will have new opportunities that will come our way. Sometimes God will give you a holy restlessness. But when I say holy restlessness, I want you to hear me say holy restlessness and not unholy discontent. We are too quick to say, I don't like it, that must be a holy restlessness. Not necessarily. But God isn't static, God moves. So don't start with, how do I get rid of this job? But also know that God is an anti-ambition. Work and personal success, you need to know, will never deliver you ultimate satisfaction. Right. If you are in Christ, You have the big C. Your work doesn't define you. It's important, but it's not the most important. Make Christ the most important and discover maybe new energy and vigor for the place where God currently has you. Thirdly, to those who are you are confused. It's not uncommon for people when they are younger, getting out of college, to go, I'm not really sure what God's will is for my life, or I'm worried that I might miss it. Let me make it crystal clear for you about what God's will is. Some of you might want to write this down. Here's what God's will is. Live in close fellowship with Him. Love Him. Love others. And then take whatever job you want. But start with the question, what job will help me love and serve my neighbor? And serve where opportunity arises. There's a great book that I like on finding God's will for our lives called Just Do Something. Take what God puts in front of you. But if you get that big C call right, you can collect trash for the rest of your life and you'll be doing holy work. You have been called. Paul's argument, remain. There's only one kind of person in this room that should not remain. If you have never been called by God into relationship with Christ, don't remain. Don't remain as you are. Abandon the life of living for the temporary and instead come to Christ. Your work will not satisfy you. You have to know that because you're going to leave here and everything is going to tell you your work. Just achieve this, get to that level, get to this place, and then you'll be satisfied. Los Angeles is filled with people who are unhappy, convincing people below them on the ladder that if they just get to where they're at, then they'll be happy, even though they're not happy. It's twisted. Come to Christ. He can satisfy you. He can give you the rest and the satisfaction that's only found in God. Come to Him. He won't cast you out. Come to Him. He has open arms for you. He wants to bless you and to forgive you, to adopt you and to put His Spirit into you, the Spirit you need in order to have your work energized. Come to Him and you'll receive Him and you'll receive heaven. You'll receive life with God forever. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He became our substitute. He died in our place, shedding His blood for our sins. He is the way we enter the presence of God, and He makes Himself available to you this morning. Christ calls to you. Do you hear Him? Do you sense Him? Will you receive Him? He offers Himself to you this morning. Will you receive Him? You need to be rescued. You need to be forgiven. Do not remain a stranger in your relationship with God. Come to Jesus this morning. Let us pray.